Won't you turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. Now I want to look at verses 6 and following. And basically what I want to look at for at least a couple of meetings, I don't know how long it'll go. Stability in the last days. Stability. How many of you here believe that you are a stable Christian? Do you even know what it means? I know that I've told it quite a few times over the years. But in James chapter 1, we have this in verse 6 and 5. But let him ask in faith. In other words, if you lack wisdom as a context, verse 5, ask of God who gives to you. He's not going to withhold it from you. But let him ask in faith, because it takes faith to get anything from God. And he says, "For he not wavering, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." So he doesn't receive anything if he doesn't ask in faith. Because a double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all of his ways. He's unstable. So how many Christians would you say are stable? How many do you know that you can say that that's a stable Christian? Now, you'd probably have to run into somebody that's unstable before you would really be able to say, "Boy, that person's not very stable." I mean, like running into a drunk or a person out there that's incoherent, that's not able to, you know, communicate to you, that you can't get anything out of them. But we're living definitely, in my opinion, in unstable times. Everything is going the wrong way. I mean, we got even politicians that are unstable. We got a government that's unstable. We got an economy that's unstable. And we got a lot of Christians and marriages that are unstable. There's a lot of women that are unstable. They're insecure. They're not secure in what God has given them and how he's blessed them. And that shouldn't be so. And so the world is definitely unstable, and there's a lot of problems. And with church, there's many professing Christians who don't know what they believe. It amazes me to see that people that have been around a long time, all of a sudden, if something happens, I mean something that may be hurt their faith in a certain way and cause them to have pain, that it seems like it affects them in a negative way and causes them to no longer be sure as they once were. Doesn't take much to figure that out. I mean, it doesn't take long to figure it out when you're preaching that people aren't listening to you or paying attention. They aren't really into it. They're not stable. So they're easily tossed to and fro, as the Bible says, with every wind of doctrine. They're like children. That's what's in Ephesians 4. But when we look at the state of the church and we wonder why so many Christians are immature and why they're doing what they're doing, acting the way they're acting, then we go back to this and we see, well, there's something wrong here, that they're not stable. So it's important to understand this, because we're living in that time. There's no argument about it at all, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, they have the same problem over and over again. They're not overcoming it. They're not getting the victory. You know, you take somebody that's legalistic, that's the worst kind of person to be around, because those people are very insecure. They kind of got to run in a group mentality. Everybody's got to be just like them and think just like them and believe just like them and act just like them. If they don't, they go haywire. And then they create problems and stir up discord and trouble because they want everybody to be like them. I mean, there's no room for somebody to have their own independent freedom to grow up like a child does and become mature, because that's how you grow up and mature. You go through stages and a process, and over a period of time, God deals with you and you change. You become secure in your home environment with your friends and everything else. You don't become an unstable person. Like Matthew 13:21 says to us, I mean, in a time of persecution, what happens with some people? They get unstable. It doesn't take much to stir people up or to cause them to question their faith. Matthew 13:21, he's talking about the sowing the seed, which is the word of God, upon the hearts of people. And yet he says here in verse 21, he talks about receiving it into stony places. He heareth the word, he receives it with joy. But, verse 21, he has no root in himself. So it's like a tree you plant that doesn't get rooted. It doesn't take much for the wind to come along, and the rains and everything else, and it begins to toss it to and fro. So he has no root in himself. He endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, why? Because of the word. By and by, he's offended. Now, why is he offended? I mean, it's open book right there. I mean, I asked the questions. You can look right there and look at it. He's offended, which means he basically stumbles. Something's a stumbling block to him. It's an offense to him. What is it? He says, because of the word. So in other words, he heard something about Scripture that told him about what he should be as a Christian, how he should act, how he should live, making a confession, giving a testimony, living a good ethical, moral life, and then something happens at school or something happens at work, and all of a sudden he falls apart. Now, Luke says this same thing in Luke 8:13. He uses the word falling away. So this is why people fall away. This is why people give up. Because some pressure comes on their life that they can't cope with. Now, let me tell you something. In this life, there's going to be pressure that's going to come, and you're going to have to learn to cope, or you're going to fall. It's very harsh, but it's very simple, too, when you look at it that way. So when persecution or tribulation cometh, they fall, they stumble, they give up, they cave in. And that's not what a Christian should do at all. And so the Bible tells us that we should be stable. James 1 says that unstable is a man that doesn't receive anything. Unstable man doesn't receive anything. Let not this man think he shall receive anything. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What does double-minded mean? Two souls. At one minute he's thinking this way, next minute he's thinking this way. So he hears something, he says, yeah, amen, I believe that. Then he goes out into the world, or goes out of the church, and gets out there with a bunch of guys and starts talking. And somebody says, let's go get a beer. Let's go smoke a cigarette. He says, okay. He doesn't say, wait a minute, no, that's not right. Because that's defiling my body. That's not something I should do as a Christian. He doesn't even think that way all of a sudden. I mean, a minute ago he was saying amen, but now he's saying okay. That's a double-minded man. He's not sure or settled in his beliefs. He has no settled principles whatsoever. He's just overtaken right away. So when you look at that word unstable, I mean, the Greek word is akathisos, which means somebody is inconstant or not stable, or he's restless, he's not settled in his principles. In other words, he's one minute he's thinking this way and saying yes and amen to this, and the next minute or so, he's saying this and thinking this way. He follows anything, like a politician almost. I mean, one minute he thinks one way, and one minute he thinks another way. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about, you know, who's writing that, don't you? Am I talking to Christians out there that know their Bible? Who's writing 2 Peter? Well, that was very good. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. He's talking here in the context about having abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent, this is Peter the apostle speaking, to put you always in remembrance. In other words, reminding you of things that you already may know them, but I want to remind you again. People often say, well, I've heard that before. That doesn't mean you know it. Or it doesn't mean, as he says here, that you are established or settled, because he goes on to say, to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So he's saying that you might know them, and you might even be established. But that's not sufficient to him. He wants to remind them of that. Stir them up. Stir their pure minds up. Because he says, yeah, I think it meets so long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So he wants to stir them up about their beliefs. And he's not stirring up trouble. He's trying to stir up their thinking about their beliefs and their principles. You still believe this? Once you said you did, now all of a sudden maybe have you changed your mind over some situation, some trial, some circumstance you've been through, and now you're changing your mind about what God says about it? Then that's not stable. That's what we call unstable. And we know what some people are like. They're unstable. And people knew, Peter knew the meaning of unstable, didn't he? Why would he know it better than anybody else? Well, let's look over to Luke chapter 22. Because you remember Jesus had a confrontation with him. And he told him, he says, Peter, he says, Satan has asked of you that he might have you, that he might obtain you. That's the Greek way of saying it. So Satan is after Peter. And Jesus was aware of that. And in Luke 22, verse 32, he says, well, verse 31, he said unto him, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you, or he's asked for you that he might obtain you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, that doesn't sound very good, does it? Sound like trouble ahead. But I have prayed for thee, that's good, that thy faith fail not. Can faith fail? Yes, it can. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And that word strengthen is where we get the word stable. Because that's the word strengthen is the word. So rizzo. So we're talking about something here that means stable. Settled, firm person who's established, who's not easily moved. When he's tempted, when he's persecuted, when he's confronted by something, he's not one that just all of a sudden goes into a tizzy or gets frustrated or angry because he knows he's confronting an enemy and he knows what he believes, and that's a good thing. So he says here that he's established, he's stable, he's firm. And Peter knew the meaning of that because he'd already been through that here in Luke 22. And he looked at the context back in Luke 22. After Jesus told him this, he says, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. In other words, I want you, after you're converted, I want you to strengthen or stabilize, establish the brethren. That's why he's saying that in 2 Peter, because he knew they needed that. And then he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee in verse 33, both to prison and to death. This is Peter speaking. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. He said unto him, when I sent you without purse, scrip, and shoes, lacked you anything? They said, nothing. Then they said unto him, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise scrip. He that hath his no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written, must that this that is written must be yet accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors for things concerning me have an end. So he was talking about going to his death, to dying on the cross. Now you read all of the context and you see that they took Jesus. They came and got Jesus. They took him away because he asked them to pray with him for a while. And he says, pray with me for an hour lest you fall into temptation. Watch with me. Well, they couldn't even stay that long. The hour passed away and they didn't do too well. They fell asleep. But then they came and took Jesus. And then as verse 54 you pick up, they took him and led him and brought him unto the high priest. And what did Peter do? He fell afar off. In other words, he wasn't close to him anymore. All of a sudden he wanted to stay his distance. You ever felt that way about somebody? You want to keep your distance from them? You have. You probably have. Well, this is Peter with Jesus now. I mean, why would he want to do that? Because he was afraid for his life. Yet he just said back over there in 34, I'll die for you. I'll not deny that I know thee. Then we read on over that, and you see there that in verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. And what did Peter do? And he denied him, saying, woman, I know thee not. So all of a sudden, now Peter is denying that he even knows Jesus. Is that stability? No, it's not. He's an unstable man at this point. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately when he spake, guess what? The cock crew. This is Jesus had predicted. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And I mean, I've probably quite a look, don't you think? And it bothered Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. In other words, he was grieved because of what he had done, because now he knew he was guilty of the very thing that Jesus had said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did right there, denied him three times. So Peter knew something about stability. And I think if he knows something about it, we all should know something about it. We don't have to go through necessarily the same thing he does. Some people may not. I don't know. We've all been through different things. I mean, trials, persecution, difficulties. But those things are meant to for your good. They're not meant to harm you. Man goes through a trial simply because he believes the word of God. And a man's chastened because he disobeys God. There's a difference between the two. Now, figuring them out sometimes might be a little hard, but, you know, just hold on, because God will reveal to you all you need to know if you seek after him. There's no argument about that either, as far as I'm concerned. But the question is, are you stable? And we look in Luke 21 and verse 6 and following. You read about the end times. And then you look in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. It says, it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And it'll be a time when people will marry and give in marriage. They'll buy and sell. And it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And hey, guess what? As it was in the days of Lot, it's very familiar, isn't it? Because now we have here the Supreme Court of the United States approving of same-sex marriage. If that's not Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know what is. And it's going to have a triple-down effect, because it's not the end of it. It's just the beginning. Because these people are going to be emboldened to do more now. They're not satisfied. You can't satisfy those people. Because they're going to be knocking on the door for more. I mean, before you want to know it, they're going to be wanting the polygamists are going to want to have their rights. And then people want to have incestuous relationships, and they want to have that approved. It's going to keep on going. Because if they got a civil right, so have I. But do we as Christians have civil rights? No. That's instability. It's bad. That's really threatening and bad as it can be. And when you read this context in Luke 21 and Luke 17, and then with Matthew 24, you read it, and it's both Luke 21 and Matthew 24 both say the same thing about, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So it's not just a person saved is going to make it, but he's got to endure. In other words, he's got to bear up courageously unto all the difficulties and stand firm and be stable about what he believes and don't be threatened by them. Because if men don't stand up, then what's going to happen? Everything's going to cave in. And sooner or later, we're going to find that we're going to have to stand for something, because I don't know what's going to happen, but, I mean, let's take just a scenario. Let's just suppose somebody came here to this church and asked me to marry them, and they were homosexual, and I said, no, we don't do that here. Okay? And then they turn around and sue the church, and they come after us all. So all of us end up in court, so all of us are going to be questioned. Because that's the way it might work out. Just like, I'm just setting up a scenario. So if all of us are questioned, what are you going to say? Oh, I don't know that, man. I never believed that stuff anyways. Or you say the Bible says very clearly that marriage is between a man and a woman only, and anything else is filthy and defiling. I mean, what would you say? I mean, that's the question, because it would really reveal how stable you are in your belief. Because what they're going to try to do is undermine some of you. Because any prosecutor knows if he can undermine a testimony of people, then he's got the doubt he needs to win. That's all he's going to try to do. And that's the way they work. They're slick. They're unstable too, but that's the way they work, because they want to try to overthrow you. And it doesn't take much to intimidate some people and to get them to change their mind, or to catch them in a phrase. So you have to be very careful with your words. So the question is, are you stable? I mean, because stability in the last time is an absolute necessity. It's not an option. It's an absolute necessity. Do you know what you believe? Are you willing to stand for your beliefs? Are you willing to fight for your beliefs in a Christian way? I mean, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Because if you're not, then you're not a stable person. Because you'll be like Peter, and you'll say, I don't know anything. I don't want to undo this. You'll fall off far off. Oh, I just visit there once in a while. I don't even belong to that church. though you've been here 20 years. So you're not telling the truth. So you're exposing yourself. So when you look at this, you realize in Luke 22 and Luke 17, it's warning us of the last days that we're going to be tested, we're going to be persecuted, and we're going to be intimidated by a lot of situations in this world. A lot of things are going to come against the Christian faith. And people are going to start denying the Lord and denying what they believe. And so with all kinds of problems in the world, and you look at Luke 24, verse 13, he that endureth the end shall be saved. You got to ask yourself a question. Are you going to endure through all of those things? Or Luke 21 says in verse 19, in your patience or in your endurance possess you your souls. Which means simply that your stability is in your staying the course and not giving in. That's what makes you a stable person. You don't give in so easily. So both passages emphasize the fact that he that endures to the end shall be saved. But unstable people will not be able to cope. They'll not be able to cope very well. They'll give in. They'll cave in, just like Matthew 13, 21 says. Because of tribulation, because of persecution, they'll give in. Because they're not sure about what they believe. And that's why it's important that you're sure about what you believe, not about what I believe, but what you believe. I'm just the preacher. But it's like some people in the church, they can only believe it as long as the preacher's there. When the preacher's gone, and they don't believe it no more. That's a sad epitaph. But it's true of a whole lot of people, believe me. I've seen it before. It happens. People go down that road. They just waiting for everything to fall apart. Because they don't really believe anything that they apparently had listened to for all those years. And that's a shame on them. And I guess you can say, I mean, you look back and think, you know, you preached to them and told them, go check it out and see if it's not so. Search the scriptures, for in them you find that you have eternal life. That's where your life comes from, is the scriptures. Just because of somebody that preaches is firm and stable doesn't mean that that's going to make you stable. I mean, it should encourage you, but you've got to make your own decisions, your own choices, because if you don't, then all it's going to take is a few trials or problems, and you're going to begin to give in. And before you know it, when trouble comes, you'll start running. And so, what about your life? Have you looked at it lately? In light of some of the things maybe you're going through? How stable do you, from 1 to 10, are you? Would you give yourself a 1 or a 10? Or would you get an 8 or 9 in there? What would you be? Would you be honest about that? I mean, where would you come out on that scale? Because a person is established, he won't fall. But a person is full of weaknesses and faults and what we call little foxes that spoil the vine. He's a person that gives in real easy. Because there's always something nibbling away at him. Always something trying to get into his mind, get into his life. There's always somebody trying to lure him into temptation. Always somebody persecuting him or accusing him of something. And it makes that person unstable. It makes them begin to question their own faith. And so, if you allow these things in your life, these weaknesses or these faults, we would call them, if you allow them to remain there, knowing that they're there, you will fail. Because you're not doing anything about them. It's your responsibility to look in those yourself and see those things and say, I see that doubt, I see that fault, I see that weakness, I see that anger, I see the jealousy, I see the covetousness, whatever it is, I see it. I'm clear about that. And then attack it with the Word of God. Because he said, if you hide the Word in your heart, you will not sin against me. And so you got to root that out of your own self, because you can't allow that to stay there, because it really is something that's detrimental to you. It'll lead you down the pathway of destruction. And Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the seven churches of Asia. Here he speaks to the church at Revelation chapter 3, church of Sardis. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, thou livest, and art dead. That's not a very good thing, is it? So he knows about them just as much as he knows about us. They have a name, they live, but they're dead. What does it mean they're dead? Spiritually dead? I would think so. And he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now that's pretty intimidating. But that's God saying that. He's saying, I'm watching your life. I see what's going on. And I'm telling you there's something in your life that's about ready to die. And you need to be watchful and strengthened. The word strengthened, the same words used in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to Peter. It's sterizo. Get stable. Because if you're not stable, you're going to be tossed and you're going to give in and you're going to be very unstable in the time of trouble. And that's what he's saying to them. Strengthen what's remained. So that's a warning, I would say. That's a warning to all of us. That's not just to them, but this is something that's inspired Scripture that God's speaking to us individually tonight through His Word, telling us, no, if you got some problem in your life that's weak and you know it's there and you're not dealing with it, then you better start looking a little closer and you better get into the Word and start searching the Scriptures about that problem in your life and root it out before it roots you out. Because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. And so when we look at this, you see that sterizo is about a man that's stable and not unstable. The man who's unstable is a man who is always tossed, always thrown off. But a man that's stable is a man who's not so easily overthrown. I mean, he can be attacked, he can be persecuted, he can be accused of something, he can be tempted, but he doesn't fall so easily. I mean, he just knows what he believes and he stays in there. There's a whole lot of people that go through things that you never know they've gone through, but they're still here because they've fought the good fight. They stood their ground and they came out all right. You'd probably be surprised some of the things people would say. And so this is what it tells us, stand firm against everything that comes against you because that's a stable man. He's a firm believer. And that's what it comes down to all of us. How firm and how stable are we in the Christian faith about what we believe? Do we know what we believe? Do we know why we believe it? Do we know where to find it in Scripture? Do we know how to articulate it to somebody else? Can we tell when somebody is trying to undermine us or overthrow us or tempt us or lure us or catch us in a snare? Because that's what they do. So the ability to maintain your courage when you're being persecuted or tempted is very important. Not a lot of people do that. This word, sterizo, is used of a ship that maintains its course in the storm because it's a stable, well-built ship. And it's well-piloted by somebody who knows how to guide the ship through a storm. So that's how it's used because it's not so easily moved by the storm or the winds. Now, the opposite of all that is somebody that's unstable or up and down, and vacillating back and forth, double-minded, always changing their mind. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not too sure about that. I don't know. I heard him once say that. I'm not sure, though, if I believe that. I haven't really settled on that one yet. Now, how many of you might be like that on something? I mean, just simple as the marriage, divorce, and remarriage controversy. Because it is a controversy. But are you settled? You know, one thing I don't like is quietness when I'm preaching. I don't like it one bit. I'm going to find a way to light up your seats out there with fire. Push a button and then it ignites and y'all feel a little burn back. And I guess, woo, it's hot here. Because you know what? God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be cold or hot. One or the other. I mean, a person who's cold, it's probably easier to get them warm than it is a person who's just lukewarm because they're just kind of content where they are. They're contented with a fault. And a lot of people are. They're contented with a fault. And that just brings trouble. Now, James chapter 5, the context of James chapter 5, you know the context, don't you? Say yes. Okay. Say, well, I don't know. You're telling me to say yes? I don't know. Well, say, I don't know it. James chapter 5, he's talking about, you know, the rich people oppressing the poor. and that God, the Lord, is coming, the Lord of Sabbath, he's coming. And they're being persecuted and oppressed by all the rich people. And you pick up in James chapter 5 and verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the labor who hath reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." So these people have worked for these people, have reaped from the fields, and yet he's kept back from them paying them. So he's frauding them. But now they're crying out to the Lord, and the Lord's hearing it. "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter," speaking to the rich people. "You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." So what's the context? Say the coming of the Lord. Okay? Now you know what the context is, right? The coming of the Lord. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." Using a metaphor here of the Lord, he's waiting for the fruit of the earth, and he has long patience until he received the early and latter rain. He's using that to say, "Be you also patient, establish your hearts," sterizo again, "for the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh." So in other words, there's going to come a day when God's going to bring judgment upon these rich people who are oppressing the poor and defrauding them. But you're going to be delivered. And he says, it gives them a warning with that. Verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." God does stand at the door. "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of endurance. Behold, we count them blessed which endure." You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So go back and read the book of the Job, and you see at the end of that, I mean, you know, you can't really close the book on a man until you read the last chapter of his life. And when you look at Job, you read the last chapter, he says, "I've heard you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes, and I repent." So he was a self-righteous man that God had dealt with and brought him through a process of trials and chastisement till he brought him to the place that he could see the Lord like he needed to be seen. And then God did what? He restored back everything that was taken from him. Everything. And so that's what it's saying about that. And he says, see how good God is? In light of all this, they've been oppressed, and yet he's using Job as an example, but God comes through and abundantly blesses his people. So as the day of the Lord gets closer, and you look to his return like a farmer looks for his harvest season, and he does, because the farmer knows when the harvest season's coming, he gets ready for it, he prepares for it, this will strengthen your hearts to fight. Establish your hearts, because that's what he says in the be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is nigh. And that's right in contact with verse 7, about the rain coming and the fruit bearing on the earth, and early in the latter rain, he said, guess what's coming? There's a harvest coming. And there's coming on a harvest for the Lord as his people are gathered together too. But when you look at that, a lot of people not standing their grounds against all the things that are going on. They're not enduring very well. Not fighting the good fight of faith. But you look at how unstable the world is. I mean, have you ever taken a chance, opportunity to look? How many of y'all briefly, let me say it that way, look at the news or listen to the news? Okay, thank you for answering me. I was very kind of you. How many of you read a newspaper now and then? Occasionally, okay? Thank you very much. So then you're updated on what's going on out there in the world. So I'm not up here talking to just a bunch of, excuse my life, dummies, but I'm talking to people who are informed. Not that you believe everything the newspaper says, but you know that there are good things out there to listen to, and you know who to listen to get the good information, the right source. When you look at that, you realize that things have been going wrong in this country since 9/11. I would think that goes all the way back to 2001. But, I mean, nothing's went right since then. I mean, other than George Bush was in office. That was a good time, I think. But then after that, it seemed to go downhill. His election, he lost that. And then we had somebody else come on the scene who gave a lot of promises and had a lot of ego, and people liked what he said. And now everything has gone south since then, and it's still gone. So something's happening. I mean, the economy is definitely going down, down, down. We're $18 trillion in debt, folks. I know I've said that before, but I'm going to keep on saying it because it's devastating. And they're talking about taking the interest rates up. And when they do that, if they do that by September, which they're talking about, then that's going to hurt the government because right now the interest rates are down to almost 0%. And if they go up 2 or 3%, then they got to start paying interest on what they owe, the $18 trillion. That's going to add billions of more dollars when you take the numbers and put them together. I mean, I don't know what 2% or 3% of $18 trillion is, but it's not just a dollar. I guarantee you that. It's big stuff. I mean, it's a lot of money. I'd like to have that for a retirement income. You would too. And so you look at the instability, you see it's created an effect upon our society. People are out of work and people are really looking and they're really asking questions. They're hurting. I mean, it is a bad time to live in. There's no doubt about that. But you look also with that and you see the moral instability. I mean, you see that all over the place. And it's affecting our society. I mean, it's within the church, it's within a home, it's within society, it's within education. You see the moral instability. I mean, it's like our world has just been turned upside down. It's reeling to and fro, and the Bible speaks about that. It's going crazy. And that's going to bring more trouble. I mean, teenagers and parents are edited against each other, and people are marrying, divorcing, remarrying. I mean, it shows to me how unstable the world is. Society has become so unstable that people don't know what to do, where to go, what to believe. I mean, a lot of people don't even go to church no more. They don't want to go because a lot of the churches have become unstable also. They have basically pivoted towards the left. I leaned to the right when I said that because I'm right, but they pivoted to the left. They keep on doing that. And some of them are accepting the marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They're accepting homosexuals into the church because they don't want to be looked at as bigots. That's all it is. And it's bringing more problems. I mean, the politics is threatening people. We have terrorists threatening us. We have, I mean, the beheadings taking place in the country and overseas. You have threats of nuclear war, this thing with Iran possibly getting a nuclear weapon. I mean, what's that going to do? You know what it's going to do. They're going to go right after Israel because they've sworn, these people have sworn, that they're going to destroy Israel. If you look at it, go back and look at Israel when it was divided up, how big it was, and then you look at it today, how little it is, because they've tried to create this so-called bogus state of Palestine, Palestinian state. There's no such thing. But they keep taking property and land from Israel and to give it to them because they want to establish this state. And now they're still negotiating some of that, trying to get them to give up more land. But they're not going to do it. I don't think they will. I think it's going to come down to an all-out war. But you look at all these things happening today, the road rage, the anger, the diseases, the sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS. AIDS is basically a judgment upon a homosexual activity. It's judicial. Now, I know a lot of people would get angry at that, but I don't care what they think because the media is all on their side. They like them anyways. But you see this, the same financial problems and everything else you see in this world are just getting worse and worse and worse. And they seem to be defeating a whole lot of people, and it seems to be getting into the Christian homes. And if people don't know what to do, and they're scared about it, because we live in uncertain times. And I tell you, when you get into uncertainty, you get into a state of being defeated. If you get into that realm and you start thinking that way, you start going down that road, it defeats you. And why does it do that? Because a person's not stable in their hearts. They don't know what they believe. James 1:5 says they're unstable in all their ways. Who's unstable? A double-minded man. Because he's thinking one thing one way and he's thinking one other thing another time. So you can read one newspaper and think this way. You can read another newspaper and think that way. Well, if I read one newspaper and see it's liberal, I'm not going to read it. I don't want to listen to it again. Why would I keep giving myself to that trash? I want to find something that I can really feed off of that will give me a sense of really what's going on out there, something that's honest. And there's some of that out there. It's very hard to find, but it's out there, and you can find it if you look. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 reveals prophetically the times that we will see more of in this country, in this world, that will be unstable. He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it could be a great moral decay. Listen to this. Know this also, that in the last days, that phrase is mentioned in the Bible, last days, there shall be perilous times shall come. And I don't think they're coming. I think they're here. And listen to this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you see that? How selfish people are? Covetous, or lovers of silver would be the way to translate that. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You see a lot of that today. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You see that today in a lot of these young people who get pregnant and then they take the child and throw it into a trash can. That's no natural affection at all. Truth speakers, they sit down and have a conversation or negotiate something over a table, and then they turn right around and they break what they said they were going to do. They don't hold to their covenant. False accusers, incontinent, or without self-control. Now, this country, a lot of people, young people, do not have any self-control in this country today. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Now, that would be heady and high-minded would be most of the media. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now listen to this last verse. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. So don't ever wonder why God is asking you to turn away from these people, because these people are ungodly and they're trouble. They will harm you and hurt your life because that's what they want to do. You see a lot of churches today. I mean, they basically changed their preaching from repentance to, they got all these programs within the church. They got a program for the unwed mother. They got a program for the alcoholic. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to try to help people, but I'm saying they're not preaching repentance. If I remember correctly, it says that we ought to repent of our sin. And if a person's got a problem with alcohol, then that alcohol is affecting his life, then he needs to repent before the Lord because he's defiling his own body. So God doesn't say just have a program for them, but he says repent. Receive Jesus Christ. Don't just have a form of godliness and go to some kind of program and stand up there and say, I got three chips now. That doesn't make it, because those people fall off the wagon all the time. So they look for people, look for a way to live with sin. In other words, they want a way to live with their sin. They don't want to get rid of their sin. They want a way to accommodate themselves and live with it. God is asking us to forsake it, not to live with it. And as long as we want to live with it, we are unstable. And that's the way a lot of people are. They're lost people that need to be saved. At times people like that want a lot of counseling, but they, you know, the people don't want to change. You can't help somebody who doesn't want to change. I'm all for trying to help somebody. But when somebody asks you for help, then that's a good sign. But when you're trying to help somebody and they're just pushing you away, don't waste your time. I know that's hard, but that's something you've got to learn in this life, because if you want to really help somebody, quit wasting your time and trying to provoke them into something that they don't want any part of. Just let them go out there and wander the roads and end up in jail or whatever they want to end up. Let them just go down to the gutter, because when they get to the gutter, there's only one way up. Believe me, I know that's true. I've seen it in my own family. My brother was that way. He was an alcoholic, and my father kept trying to pull him out and pull him out and pull him out. And the doctor finally told him, he said, as long as you do that, he's never going to get any help. And so we all encouraged our father, let him alone. Leave him. Quit giving him money. Quit bailing him out. It was a hard thing for him to do because it was his son. And I understand that. But at the same time, he finally did it. And when he did, guess what happened? It took about a year, but he finally came to the place. He said, I need help. And he got it. And he's been clean ever since. Now, I think that shows a real good point for all of us to understand, especially for somebody who's a Christian. I'm not saying my brother is a Christian, because he's not. He goes to the Catholic Church and goes to all the hocus pocus stuff. But he's a good man, because he turned his life around on his own, I guess you could say, because he finally saw his need for help, and he sought it, and he got it. The only steps missing in his life is Jesus Christ, which would set him free even more so. But this is what I'm saying. If somebody is trying to do it on their own effort, leave them alone. If they don't want help, don't give it to them. I'm not going to sit there and waste my time counseling somebody who's going to mock me and cause me problems the whole time I'm trying to help them or counsel with them. I'm just going to tell them to the face, you know what? There's a door. Take a hike. You say, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, I wish somebody maybe would have done that to me a long time ago. I might have gotten straightened out earlier myself in my own life. Because sometimes people need those kind of things in their life. But you look at today, I mean, people are controlled by their fears. They're controlled by their anxieties. They're controlled by anger. They're controlled by drugs. People today are on drugs unbelievably. And those things affect your mind. I don't care what anybody says. Marijuana is just a bridge to cocaine. It's a bridgeway drug. And now they've legalized that. So that tells you again how unstable we've gotten. Because all they're doing is telling them, okay, we're going to make it legal for you now to do these things. So go ahead and do it. Have your fun. Because all they do, the government gets more people voting for them. The liberals. That's what they want. And as long as they got that, they got an assurance of, well, we'll stay in office forever. Yeah, we'll see about that too. And so you see the same things today. I mean, Christians are defeated by these things as much as people of the world are. Because you see people are not able to overcome their financial problems, not able to overcome domestic problems or attitude problems. I mean, and that's where it is in the church. Same thing. People have an unstable attitude. And they're not able to get themselves straightened out. You want to see a picture of stability? Look at Jesus. Every time he was attacked or threatened or accused, he stood his ground. He was wise. And he fought the good fight all the way through. And God preserved him. You look in the book of Acts, I mean, the early disciples went through the same thing, folks. It's nothing new. Acts chapter 4. And this might be something for us to take to heart. Now, this is Acts chapter 4. This comes off of Acts 3 when the lame man was healed at the gate. And the news was spread and people were being saved and healed. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant people. And they marveled that they had took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. But they began to threaten them. Verse 17 of Acts 4. But that it spread no further. They're telling him now, but this spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So now they're basically just, hey, this is what we need to do. So they're behind the doors conniving. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Could that happen today? It happened in communist China. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in thy sight or of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's how they answered. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, that they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God, which was done. And goes on, for the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they came back to the church and said, this is what they did to us. They threatened us. And this is what we said to them. That's been reported. And then verse 29, they began to pray. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. So they were courageous. They were stable. Grant unto thy servants that with boldness that we may speak the word. They didn't say, hey, can we hide from them and get away from them? by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they didn't begin to back down. What will we do? I mean, a lot of people, I mean, looking for somewhere to escape. I mean, I can understand that. I mean, sometimes I think, man, I'd like to just get out of here and go somewhere and get in the woods and hide. They'll find you. But this whole thing, you see a picture of stability here with the early church. They stood their ground. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, he talks there about the ministry. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why did he give them to them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, or in other words, unstable, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and that's what it is, sleight of men, or fraud of men, and the cunning craftiness, or trickery, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what they do. They just basically try to trick and defraud and bring people into a place of deception. But we are to stand still, straight with the Lord, and be stable, speak the truth. In Colossians 3, in verse Colossians 2 and verse 7. Let's pick up verse 6. As ye therefore receive Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. So if you received him, walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established. Now this is a different Greek word here, but it means to be confirmed or established, to be firm in the faith, or confirmed in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein, with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's exactly what the newspapers do, the politicians do, and the educational system. That's what they do. They try to spoil and corrupt us. Because spoil means basically corrupt you. Why do they teach such education? Why do they teach, same-sex marriage? Why do they teach that stuff in the school? Because they're trying to corrupt our children to basically set their minds on this stuff and basically get them to start thinking about it. It's conditioning them. And that's what's going on with society. They're conditioning us to accept these things more and more every day. And so somewhere we're going to have to stand strong, because I'm going to tell you what. When it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, how we stand in a battle makes a big difference. Because the only way you're going to find them backing off is when you stand. You know, the one thing you have to give, I guess, you don't want to, but one thing you have to give to the homosexual community, they stood together, they fought together, and they prevailed. Remember I told you about this story of the Roman soldiers, and when they went out to fight, they only sent out a couple thousand men, but they went out in a form of a spear, and they take on maybe 20,000 people, and nobody would break ranks. They could slaughter 20,000 people because they were trained soldiers, footmen. And they were able to move either way, any way they wanted to move within that ranks. And they were able to defeat those people. And when we stand up together and nobody buckles, nobody gives in, guess what's going to happen? They're going to start falling. They have to. The house of cards will fall. But when you don't stand up, guess what's going to fall? You will, the church. But when you stand up together and support one another and stand your ground and say, this is what we believe. Oh, y'all don't really believe. They'll try everything they can to try to talk you out of it or to threaten you out of it or to scare you out of it. But again, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You remember the story of Jehoshaphat? And the prophet stood up in the midst of them and told them not to be afraid, that God, the battle is not yours but God's. And the Lord told him that, set yourself, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord's with you. Well, they went out, verse 20, this is where they go out. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Do you believe? Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be what? established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. That's what it comes down to. Now, the word believe and the word establish is the same Hebrew word. So believe in your beliefs. That's what makes you stable, because you really believe it. You really know you got principles and you stick to them. You don't let somebody talk you out of them. Nobody. This is what he said here. And so we know without this, I mean, it's implied here that what the effect will be. The effect of instability is right here in 2 Chronicles 20. It's implied anyways, because what's going to happen? It's implied that if you don't believe, you won't succeed. You won't prosper. You won't be established. It won't happen. It's not saying that, but it's implied there. I mean, it even tells us over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And what God is saying, this is his will. This is the will of God, folks, is to establish you and to comfort you in every good word and work. He doesn't want you to be unstable. It's God's will. When you know something is God's will, it makes it 100% right as far as I'm concerned. And so again, we know what the negative effect of instability is. An unstable person is that they don't prosper. They don't get anything they ask for. James 1 and verse 8 says, let not this man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So nothing will be received. This man will be just running around like a squirrel in a cage, getting nowhere. And then another thing about him is just, we're looking at the negative effect of instability, because I'm going to tell you what, I see it everywhere. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. This is talking about the last days here in the context. And false prophets and false teachers sneaking into the church. In verse 14, he speaks about different people. Spots these people are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam. So here it's basically telling us here that they are easily deceived. Unstable people are easily deceived. Why are they easily deceived? They don't know nothing. They don't know what they believe. If you ask them what they believe, oh, I'm not sure about that. So they're easily talked out of it. I mean, suppose somebody came up to you and tried to talk you out of your salvation. Could they do it? No response. Thank you. Because if somebody came up and said, you know, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, let me tell you about how to get into the kingdom of God, I'd throw my hands up and say, I don't want nothing to do with you. Because I don't believe anything you have to say. You've written your own Bible and you don't believe anything. And I'd try to get them to read a couple of scriptures, then I'd depart my way and get out of there. And I wouldn't bid them Godspeed, because God says, don't bid them Godspeed. Well, you say, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Well, that's what God said to do in 2 John. You do what God says. That's what you do. And then 2 Peter 3, verse 16, listen to this. This is something else about these people. Unstable people twist the truth. I've been around them. And also in the epistle, speaking of them, of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And that's what these cults do. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction. The more they teach their stuff, the more they become emboldened in it. And that's why you should not talk to a lot of them, because when you do, all you do is you're giving them an opportunity to keep repeating what they believe. And the more they repeat it, the stronger they get in it. They get emboldened by it, just like you do. Except they're twisting their own self to their own destruction, because that's what will happen to them. They'll be destroyed. Ye therefore, beloved, verse 17, seeing you know these things before, beware lest any of you, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So you don't want that to happen. And 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about the falling away of the last days. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. That's what we're talking about. Shall some depart from the faith? Why? They're giving heed to seducing spirits. These are what they call, you know, these are tramp spirits. Some people would call them, or they're basically vagabonds. And doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So when they come here, well, that's the Roman Catholicism, some of that, because they tell you not to marry. The priest can't marry. And they don't have, they can't eat meat on Friday. I don't know if they even believe any of that anymore. They used to. But you find here that it tells you that everything that God gives is worthy to be eaten if you receive it with thanksgiving and faith. Everything. Even snails and rattlesnake meat. Might not like it, but if you're out there in the wilderness and you had to eat, you would do it. And so, you know what? I think we'll stop there and we'll finish up, hopefully, another time. But we're talking about simply here being stable, folks. Just look at the stability. I want you to give you some homework. I want you for the next week, take the time to look out there around you in this world, where you work, the places you go, and observe the instability and how unstable everybody is. And just start praying for some of these people that God would open their eyes and maybe he would give you an opportunity to share with them. And when you see it, recognize it for what it is, because it's bad. So at least I've warned you about that. But I want you to see it for yourself. Have no arguments. If you've got any arguments, then we'll take them up some other time. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for this day, for this time that you've given us. We thank you for the scriptures, for the word. And we thank you, Lord, that you're working in us to will and do of you a good pleasure. We thank you, Lord, that you work in us to cause us to be an established people, to be strong in the faith and the power of your might, to know what we believe, to know in whom we believe, and not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but rather to stand strong and firm as to our beliefs, no matter what we find ourselves facing in these days. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your guidance, for the Holy Spirit who will continue to inspire us and to lead us into the truth and give us the courage to stand in time of trouble. And we thank you for your grace in Jesus' name.